It's really heavy. Good morning, church. It was our plan, trust me. Good morning, church. My name is Claude. I am one of the elders on session. And I have the privilege of sharing the Word of God with you today. So, we are right, 2 months to 3 months right after Israel gets out of Egypt when God delivers them from slavery, and they are just barely starting their journey in the desert. The 40 years they're going to spend in there. And this is a bunch of slaves, freed slaves. And so the passage right before God, after the first couple of complaints, God finally gave them the manna. So now they are set to go. And after this incident, we have Moses' father-in-law who come to visit with Moses and bring back his wife and kids. And then we're going to go to Mount Horeb, where God is going to give them the law. So this is very early on in the journey that these folks are taking with God in the desert. And it's quite interesting that the Israel is made of people who, for the last 400 years, were just slaves and working for Pharaoh. And whereas the Amalekites who are attacking them here, it is believed that they are the descendants of the grandson of Esau, Jacob's twin's brother. But they've lived in that area. It's really difficult to pinpoint exactly where they were located, but almost in that area, that's where they were living. And they were known for these kind of attacks. Really fierce warriors and people with extremely experienced warriors. But also, this was basically their livelihood. They would attack travelers like that, rob them, kill some of them, capture some of them and sell them as slaves, and, capture a huge amount of resources from these people, and basically kill for profit and for pleasure. And when you look on the other side, you compare that to Israel, who is just a bunch of slaves. They don't have any experience. These are not soldiers. These are not warriors. If anything, Pharaoh didn't want them to get close to, any kind of military training, because he didn't want them to fight, to join the enemies if Egypt was to be attacked. And so they have no prior war experience. They are traveling with families, so women and small children. And if anything, they are tired. And when you look further down in the scriptures, in Deuteronomy 25:17, when God reminds Moses again why they should fight the Amalekites in the future, he says that they were, when you were weak and tired, he meaning Amalek here, attacked those who were at the end of the line, those who were weak and tired. When you walk in group, usually the weak stay behind. And those are the people that Amalek started to attack. And so this is a very intentional, calculated attack. But Somehow, Israel is going to win the battle. And we probably know that the victory comes from God. But in this small section, there's only like five people who are named, like who are called by their name. There's God, of course, and then there's Amalek, the people. And it's, in the French version, the translation, it is made very clear that the when God is talking about the Amalekite, he's referencing to their ancestor Amalek. It's a direct connection. It's like he's naming Amalek because Israel knows who that person is. And then there's Ur and Aaron and Joshua. Those are the five people who are named or like called by their name in the passage. But they have different roles, and each of them is going to play a different role in the story. But when I was preparing this sermon, I debated between two titles for the sermon. It was either Second Place Is Not the First Loser or Leading from Behind. So those two are very, it could go either way, and you'll see why in a couple of minutes. When I was in Senegal, I read a book about a very famous evangelist in Latin America, and he was very successful, and a lot of people came to faith through his preaching, and it was those really big crusades where thousands of people gather and he preaches and people come to Jesus and so on. And he was famous and influential. And so one day he had a dream, and God showed him a stage in a church. I think it was actually his church, and there was a seat on stage. And God asked him, "Who do you think deserve to sit on that chair?" And of course, as the leader of the church, as the pastor of that community, he thought to himself, "Who else but me?" And so that was his response. And God instead shifted his attention towards the crowd where people were worshiping and singing. And somewhere in the middle of the crowd, lost among the people who were standing up, was a lady who was face down on her knee. And God told him, "All the success you have in your ministry, all the success that you see right now in your ministry, you owe that to the prayer of that lady. She's the one who is holding you by her prayers. And she's the one who actually, in my eyes, would deserve to sit on that chair." And we live in a society or in a culture where that kind of recognition is not promoted, and where the glory or the privilege or the attention goes to the people that you see, to the people who seem to be powerful, who seem to be good looking, who have money. And when you look at the scriptures, I think God tells a different story. God has a different way of, weighing us. Like the way we evaluate people is not the same way as God. Like he told Samuel at some point, men look at, what you can see. I look in the heart. But we have three different roles in this passage. So Moses tells Joshua to gather some men and go fight Amalek. And then or those who intercede. Those, and that role here is played by Moses. And we all notice the symbol behind Moses raising his hands and holding that staff, meaning he's calling on to God to intervene. That posture can be assimilated to prayer, and that's exactly what Moses was doing. He was begging God to save his people. And so that's the third group of people. And there's some us who have a very strong inclination to prayer. And then some among us who are more disposed to and they can pray for hours. That's just the way God made them. That's the gift God gave them. That's the calling God has on their life. That doesn't mean we shouldn't all pray. We're all called to pray, but there's some people among us who are gifted towards that way, who are just, that's their role, that's their calling. And then the second group, or the second role, is what I call the frontliners or the soldiers. And here, that role is represented by Joshua. Those are the people who are at the front line. And sometimes those are the people we see very often. Those are the people who are the face of either the church, the movement, or whatever we're part of. Those are the people you see at the front line. And even among them, there are different roles. Like Joshua is named here, and he's a general. He's representing the entire army. Those are the fighters. Those are the soldiers. And then the third group is what I call the supporters, and that's Aaron and Ur here. And those, they are the one who hold the ends and keep those hands up. But when you pay attention, it's quite interesting that when if you make the connection with the church, there are four human beings that are named in the passage, called by name. Three quarter of them are not visible in the combat field, meaning Aaron, Moses, and Ur. They're not visible at all. And that's what I was saying in the beginning, that I debated between leading from behind and second place is not the first loser, and we'll come back to that. But the real work is usually not done by the people you see all the time. The real power is not usually in those hands. Three quarter of the leaders in this passage are those who are invisible. Those who are behind the scenes, behind closed doors. And when I started working as a field staff for university in Senegal back in 2007, during the training, they encouraged us to find one or two people who will be like a prayer team for you, who will support you in prayers, to whom you will send updates about what you're doing, and whom you trust that can really pray for you. But it is very important for us to remember that any given success we have in our life, we shouldn't take full credit for it. And it is every single day In my encounters with people, I am shocked by how much our country emphasizes taking credit, emphasizes and just, I understand that we have to build up ourselves. We have to be conscious of our strength and skills and all that. But at the same time, it seems like we almost treat ourselves as gods and we take all the credit for everything that happens in our lives, which is not what the gospel teaches us. That the real work is usually done behind the scenes when nobody sees. The saying behind, and I don't fully agree, but the saying behind every great man, there is a great woman, right? It goes both ways, actually. But that we take credit. Yes, there's personal responsibility. Yes, but it's a lot of work that is done that we're not even aware of. And like this evangelist, we as a congregation should always remember that. That even as Cain is being successful, meaning doing the ministry we are called to do, among us and outside of our small community, there are people who are praying for us. And that what we're able to do is the result of our work yet, but also other people who are praying and supporting us. There's another key role that is usually ignored or just not emphasized enough in a Christian community, which lead It leads to a lot of frustration or disappointment or even discouragement. And that is the role of supporters. And of the four people named here again, four leaders, two of them are supporters, Aaron and Ur. They are the one who go get the stone and then put it under Moses and then hold his hands during the entire battle. And the supporters, usually, if our humane, or I would say, if roles were classified, importance of roles were classified in America right now, I don't think those two would get much credit. The full credit would either go to the powerful general Joshua, who led the people to the victory, or to the mighty army of Israel, who was able to pull it together, fighting fierce warriors, even though they were just slaves. And we will praise their bravery, and we will talk about how everything is possible. If you fight hard for it, if you work hard for it, you can get it. Those will be the people who will get the credit. But in fact, I have been shocked when I look at some of our major leagues, like NBA, like our baseball league and football league, how either the quarterback or the superstar of the team get this multi-million dollar contract while his teammates are getting, almost nothing. And if you think about it is exactly based on this model. That those who come in second place are basically the first losers. And all the credit, all the glory of this, the success of the team goes to that one individual or those two superstars in the team. And the sports I just named, football, basketball, baseball, those are team sports. It's not like you can put Kobe Bryant in the field and he will play the entire Timberwolves and he will win. He need his teammates. It's not possible. But yet, the way we treat, the way we interact, the way we define our contracting, and the way we reward people, we give all the glory to that single individual. He might be good. They are actually good, but the team didn't win only because of them. If at the end of the day they won 100 to, I don't say, I don't know, 95, let's say. And Kobe Bryant scored 30 points. There's 70 points he didn't score. And if you remove the 70 points, the team loses the game, period. But when you look at the way we live our life as Christians in the church, we're not very different from that. Think about the mega churches, or think about just even the regular church you will attend, how much either the pastor or the session or the bigger donors in the congregation, how much credit or how much power they hold, and how influential they can be, not in a good way, where they actually take the glory. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. It is a teamwork. It is a team effort. One day, I was at the Y, and I was playing basketball, and I noticed a group of kids playing, and there was one kid that was, a little bit chubby and wasn't moving that well, and he wasn't scoring. He was not doing that well compared to the other ones. There was another one who was very athletic, and he just kept picking on that other kid, made fun of him, and just, I mean, it was ugly. It was awful. So I jumped in, and I offered to play 2-on-2. And I started with the little one who was not doing well. Intentionally, I passed him the ball on several occasions. He missed, but then finally he started making a couple of points, and we won the game. And I made sure that he had the most point at the end of the game compared to me. So the game ended, and he was happy. He was excited. He was joyful. And so I talked to the other kids who was mean, and I asked him, "Why were you so mean to your friend?" And he brought that logic to me about Kobe Bryant being a superstar in the team. And I told him, basketball is a team game. He's like, "No, it's not a team game." It's like, "What do you mean?" He said, "You see Kobe Bryant, he takes all the credit. He scored all the points." It's like, "No, he doesn't score all the points." But that was his mindset. And then I told him, "Okay, if that's true, then you will play against the two of us, and we'll see if you can win." I was like, "No, that's not fair." It's like, "Exactly, that's the whole point. It is a team effort. We work together. We lose together, we win together." But regardless of which role you assume, it is very important to keep in mind that we work together and not to take all the credit. And particularly in our context as Church of All Nations, we have a prayer team, and we have people among us who are really good at praying. And then we have I'll call them soldiers, who here might be our full staff, and Pastor Jean and the staff, the interns, and who are here at the front line on a daily basis, every single day of the week. They make this church function. And we have the supporters. And so here's the thing. It is very easy to, let me put it this way. The staff giving the mission of Church of All Nations and all the things we do, what we're called to do, they get to do all the cool things. And by that I mean they go to conferences, they go to Isaiah's meetings, they get to go to marches, they get to do all those cool things that seems to align perfectly with the mission of Church of All Nations. They get to do in community housing and so on. They get to do all those cool things. But what about the rest of us who are not able to go to the conferences, to go to the Capitol and talk with lawmakers to fight for legislation change and all that? What about us? Think about it. What about those who work full time, who are at work at that time and cannot make it? And you will have to negotiate really hard with your boss to get off work and go to either one of those conferences or attend one of those events. But every single day you wake up, I mean, Monday to Friday, you wake up to go to work. What about the stay-home mom or the stay-home dad who, has their hands full with either little kids or teenagers, just doesn't have any time? Sometimes you barely make it through the day and you just want to jump on your bed. You don't have any energy left to even say a single word of prayer. You're just ready to go to bed because the day was so exhausting because of all the things you have to do. So what about those people? Where do they fit? And it's easy to fall in the trap of thinking that those who are full time or that those who are able to attend those events are more important than us, or that that they in what can is that they take a bigger role. But my impression is even that our society calls some of us, I mean, we've heard this and we know it, non-productive member of the society. And without knowing it, even within church, we can easily promote a similar narrative that among us there are some members who are non-productive. And that is absolutely not true. Here's why. Parents, as member of this church, we are taught to think differently. We are raising the next generation. We are teaching our kid to think differently. We're teaching our kids to think in terms of community. We're preparing our kids and we're going to talk, or we are talking about student loans. We are raising a generation that is going to think differently than the current world. We are working toward changing the world by raising our kids differently. And that is fully part of the mission of Church of All Nations. It is fully part of the gospel. We also we have to remember that among us, some of us, or all of us, are technically supporters. And I want to bring this to an angle that is not always promoted, is that those so-called cool things or those things that our brothers or sisters are doing are possible because, for instance, we tithe. Some days I wake up on Monday, no, some Mondays morning I wake up and I don't want to go to work. I don't want to go to work, and but I have to go to work. And the things, one of the things that keep me going is that I fully believe 100% in the mission that God gave to our congregation. And I go to work because I know, oh, my favorite day is every other Friday when I get paid. I know at some point I will get paid. I know at some point, I know that part of the pay I get is going to be used to make those cool things possible. That is what keeps me going. I know that I might hear about a brother in the congregation or a sister in the congregation who is in need, and I can tighten my belt a little bit tighter, take a little bit of what I have to make that person, to relieve that person from a need they have. That is what is keep just that's what keep me going. Because I know I am one of the supporters in some ways. I can be used to make that possible. God is using what He gives me to make that possible. And that is fully part of the mission of our congregation. So it is important for us as a people of God to keep in mind that we have different roles, we have different functions. God only asks of us to be faithful in whatever function he gave us. Other people have different gifts. We all come together to make our congregation possible. Some people do not even realize that the simple fact that they cross those doors and sit down in this congregation, another person will be encouraged just to see them. We don't have to say anything. Just by being here, we are an encouragement to our brother, to our sister. And that is not something that you can evaluate. That is not something you can measure. But trust me, God sees it. And God knows that. He counts that. And we pray for each other. We care for each other. We love each other as a community. Those are not measurable things. But again, when you look at this passage, the only reason why Israel is able to win is because God is behind them. Is Moses and these two people standing up there begging God for his mercy, and God gives the victory to this bunch of slaves who don't have any war experience. I want to come back again and focus one more time, and man, husband, dad, bear with me here. Focus again on what our society calls stay-home mom, which for me is a full-time job. You know, when the story of a husband who used to leave the house and go to work and come back and find his wife, just by the time he gets home, his wife is just ready to hand the kids over and be like, you know what, I'm done. Take over. I don't want anything to do with this kid right now. Good luck. And, you know, either leave, go somewhere. But the husband was complaining, like, I don't even know what to do here at home. You know, I spend the whole day at work just working so hard to provide for the family. And then I come home and you want me to keep working again. And so he complained to God. And God was like, all right, I'm going to give you what you want. So for one day, I'm going to take your spirit, put it in your wife's body, and take her spirit and put it in your body. So the wife went to work and he stayed home. And the kids started crying. He had to change diapers. He had to, you know, get breakfast on the table. He had to cook food. He had to change them, wash them, get the groceries, you name it. He had to do all the work his wife was doing while he was gone. And then the husband came back from work and, you know, of course, he was exhausted, but the day didn't end there. Something happened that night. And in the morning, when he woke up, he was ready to be done. And he told God, please give me back my body. I prefer, you know, what I had before. And God told him, my son, I'm really sorry. Last night you became pregnant. So you're going to have to stay in this body for the next 9 months. Okay, no need to mention he passed out. But the point is, nine months, good luck, dude. The point is, our society doesn't value stay-home moms enough. And we do not give credit to women in general enough. We don't give them all the credit they deserve. And it breaks my heart when I see that even among the people of God, the same mantra is repeated. But this passage teaches us otherwise, that we have different roles, different functions, but we're equal and we need each other. We are not complete without all of us together. And, you know, there was in Senegal, the pastor of the church I used to attend, he was from a small village in the south of the country. And in those villages, they sleep in groups. So they sleep in a big tent. It's like multiple tents around the village. And then there's a sleeping tent in the middle of the village. And they have a night watcher who is on guard and watches over the entire village. And if there's anything, he, depending on the nature of the danger, he calls people and wakes everybody up. And there's another tent that is called the refuge tent. If there's anything that happens at night, everybody runs in that direction because it's a safe place. So one night, everybody was asleep, and the watcher called them, and everybody woke up, and they ran to the safe tent. And afterward, one of the mother remembered that she had forgotten her kid in the tent. And it was, I tried to find a translation for the word, but I couldn't find it. It literally means the black killer snake or something like that. It's just when you see that snake, everybody just runs away because it killed so many people in the village. But the snake walked in the property, I mean, in the village. And so the watcher called and gave the signal. Everybody ran to the safe tent. And that mother remembered that she had forgotten her kid in the tent. And so she decided to go back to get her kid. All the adults tried to discourage her, including the warriors of the clan, told her, don't go there. But, you know, a mother and her child, they were wasting their time. She went back, grabbed her son, and came back. And that kind of love that parents have for their kids, that kind of dedication and just affection is something that is not measurable, but drives so much of what we do as parents in this congregation, in the way we are trying to raise our kids to be messenger of the gospel in this nation. And so my message to the parents and to the particularly the stay-home mom is that, like in this passage, God is aware of the work you're doing. And you have, in my opinion, the most important mission among us, because what is going to be left of us when we are gone, if not the next generation? If the next generation doesn't take over the mission God gave us as a congregation, what will have we done? And that we redefine the way we see the role we have, not in terms of this is the first place and this is the second place, but in terms of how faithful I am in the mission I receive from God. So in conclusion, who are we? As Church of All Nations, as Christians, we're a bunch of misfit in our society. And we run against the current culture. We speak against oppression. We speak against racism. We speak against capitalism. We speak against debt, and you name it. We speak against it and we live against it. We try to show a different way of living based on the teaching of Jesus. But we also believe that we are one and we are a community. We are one single team where everybody is equally important. We need each other. We hold each other's hands. And if one of us is missing, we are not complete. We believe that stay-home moms are just as important as Pastor Jean in our congregation. We believe that the one who gives 500 every month is equally important as the one who cannot give anything because they're unemployed or because they don't feel like it. We believe that all of us are equally important regardless of how much we contribute financially. We believe that there are many, many, many ways that we can be part of this congregation, we can be members of this congregation. We believe that it is okay not to give anything. It is okay to be a receiver in our community. Because what people call receivers, in God's eyes, there's plenty that that person is giving that nobody can measure. But God only does and sees and knows. We believe that our roles, even though they are different, we are equally important. We laugh together, we cry together, and most importantly, we believe that being in second place doesn't mean we're a loser. We're okay with being in second place because we are there by the grace of God. We are there because God gave us enough to be able to come in second place. And we believe that leading from behind is actually the way God leads. And that he doesn't need to show off and get all the credit. That's not how our God functions. That's not God. That's not how he works. Actually, you look at the scriptures, God leads from behind. And so, to conclude, you know, when I was at a Y, one on a different day, there was a kid who was playing basketball with me. I had played many times with him. And I knew how good that kid was. I mean, he was good. But that particular day, we were playing with his brother. And I noticed that he was withholding his talent. He was not giving 100%. And so, because we had played a game before, he was awesome. The next game, his big brother came, and he scaled back. So at the end of the game, I approached him and I asked him, what's going on here? What is happening? And he was like 15 or 14. He looked at me and said, you know, my brother likes to think he's better than everybody. He's better than me. And when he loses, he gets really angry and he misbehaves. So I just decided that it's not worth making my brother angry and bring embarrassment on everybody. So I just didn't give 100%. And then look at that kid. I was like, wow, you are so mature. You are so mature. And when I compare that to a coach who told and scolded, there's a girl who was, I think, high school competing, and she came in second place, and the coach screamed and yelled at her. She went to him very joyful that she was in second place, and the coach was like, no. I'm really mad at you because I know you didn't give 100% and that you could have been first, but you came in second place. And when I compare what the coach said to what this little boy told me, I'm like, who is the adult here? And that kid from, you know, he became an inspiration for me. That he is, I mean, it reminds me of Jesus. Withholding his power on the cross, he had the ability to destroy all those folk immediately, but he had a greater purpose that he was aiming at. And for that, for us, he withheld his strength. And so as we go out there, let us remember that we have different roles. We are all important, and that coming in first place is not the most important. That we can stop ourselves from getting that first place because there's somebody else who might benefit more from it than us. Put other people first rather than our own gain and own glory. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And as we go, we pray that you will remind us that in your eyes, we're all equally important and that we're all useless servants. You don't need us, but you choose to work with us and that we should support each other and that getting all the credit and the glory is not what you're calling us to, that we should keep our eyes on you and remember that the glory has to go to you and that as a community, we work together and that we have to love each other. In Jesus' name, amen.